one way how Satan attacks that we miss is because we don't check with the answer on how to deal with his attacks. A major way he attacks us is with the distraction of what seems like the truth. We start measuring things using the wrong measurements. What do I mean by that? We'll look at outcomes and go, I won. I have succeeded. Right now, we're deep in the age of where we measured godliness with what man says it seems like, while we've always been given by God what it really is. Okay? So, in order for us to stay protected is to stay within his love. What does it mean to stay within his love? You know, as Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So with that said, are we truly losing? Is the outcomes of what we do truly right? The name of this order, my steps, is being right is not always right. Now, of course, this is a play on words. It's something that I need you, that we need each other, that we need to do to show our true trust in God. I'm going to give you a scenario. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There are those who choose to invest their money in worldly investments, okay, instead of grace giving. That's what they do, okay? They seem to make out very well financially. Therefore, everything turned out right, right? Now, with this, what I'm using is what the Bible says when it comes to finances and how things work. There's two things in this scenario I want you to grasp. Is some people read this and they'll give in their mind what is generously, and then they'll wait to receive in their mind what is generously. When I get more money, see what God did because I gave. Is that exactly how it works? It plays a part, but the trust isn't what you think the outcome should be. The trust is in him. If he says it, I just give generously, right? Because at times it may not seem like it. That's why people do things. That's why I have. There are those who choose to invest their money in worldly investments instead of grace giving because they seem to make out very well financially. I do better when I give this way is what they'll say. You know what I mean? They'll feel emboldened based on how things seem. Now, the reason this is not right is because the seen outcome surpassed honoring God. Here's some other similar situations. Husband not loving wife God's way instead for perceived self-comfort. Okay? So in other words, you watch a lot of relationships and there's something different. Even the ones people say is working. Because what seems to be working is that relationship based on that relationship, not based on God. There are a lot of ungodly relationships that people put on a pedestal. Do you get this, okay? And they miss the whole entire aspect of it because they're not looking at God's way. We look at happiness. We look at comfort, right? Another one is wives not submitting to their husband but choosing desirable relationship instead. Especially in this society, because man has screwed it up very bad when it comes to relationship because they just want slaves. But now women think, since we're getting around that, let's go the other way, and I'm going to boss things around. I'm going to do things. Even me as a husband, I had to be very careful. I should not do things for my wife based on my wife. Everything I do for everybody must be based on God. And I ran into a thing sometimes where if my wife said something, I just do it because she said it. And I caught myself and I said, Keith, as a Christian, as a leader, as a godly husband, is this godly reason why you're doing it? And I have to take that into mind. So what we tend to do is we allow and we go into relationships based on our desired outcome. We also see it with followers not submitting to leaders, whether godly or worldly. And they do this for desirable leadership and solutions. This is why you got so-called Christians on the left, so-called Christians on the right, who say that they're putting their trust in a leader, and they go vote, and you listen to them. And the ones who still think they're godly will give you godly reasons while ignoring the ungodly reasons. Or they'll give you reasons and call them godly when they're not godly. Does that make sense? In our loneliness and our relationships, we partner unequally to fulfill desired relationships. There are more Christians getting married to non-Christians. They're having non-Christian relationships, how their relationships are running. And all of this is for their happiness, for their peace, for their enjoyment, not to glorify God. We allow children to not obey their parents. We reason with them. We let them live for their desire. I watch kids get spoiled all the time, and then we wonder why they grow up into these monsters of adults. Because they were brought up to have it their way. They're not going to serve a God that's not giving it to them their way. And there are many, many other examples. When it comes to our success, when it comes to just everyday life, are you truly doing it to glorify God, or are you doing it for desirable outcome? Desirable outcome is going to be fully based on my senses, how I see it, how I hear it, how it makes me feel. But his word of instruction gives us what we need for our protection. How it seems is usually false information. Make sure you get that. I'm not just saying that. I'm showing you from God's word. Look what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man. So men have these ways and things like that, that they're going to go, oh, I'm just going to do this. That seems right. We have an advantage. We're going to talk about this later in this study. But we go by our experiences, our feeling. We even think we have discernment. And I've seen people make and do decisions, and they really feel wise about it. But what he warns us is, but in the end, it leads to death. You might not know it until it's too late, right? I used to have a lot of mentors in my life, and they would give me stuff that seemed so wise, only later for me to go, that was wrong. But I had access in order to test it a long time ago. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him. The reason why we're not supposed to call anybody a fool, because the Bible lets us know what a fool is. Plain and simple, if you're not following God, which is wise, that's the only type of true wisdom is following God, then you're a fool. There is no in between. Do you understand that? So what he's saying to us is if I'm not living looking to God, then I'm foolish and it'll seem right. I will argue things based on how they seem. But he says, but a wise man listens to advice. I'm going to go to the word. Now, some people will hear this verse and say, see, I do listen to advice, but using sound doctrine only when the advice is godly. Going back to that mentor, I had somebody who went to church, but he didn't read his Bible. He really didn't know God. He kept giving me interpretation of God. And well, here I am young, and he would give me these things that sound so profound, only to find out they weren't biblical. The problem is when it seemed like it worked out, I would go, look, it's working. See, let's look at a few examples on where God is warning about how it seems, how it feels, versus how it should be. Above everything else, no matter how it looks, we must honor God by obeying him. A perfect example we see is in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. Okay? And this is when Samuel was given instruction on what he was supposed to do, and he adjusted it, if you will. I encourage you to go back and read it. Okay? But he made adjustments to it. And this is in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 22. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offering? And I'm talking about Saul. Saul made the problems. And this is Samuel's reply to him. So I apologize. I said Samuel. But Saul made some adjustments to what God commands. And here's Samuel's response. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, when you don't understand, just like they did, you'll just go through the motions. Reverence is guiding by God, doing what he says. Okay? And in his mercy is why offerings and sacrifices existed. Jesus dying is a product of our sin and his mercy. You got to think about that, right? All right? And it's a process by what we did to put him in a position that he had to do what he did. So when he asked the questions, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, he does, you know, accept them when people give them because they are showing remorse of their sin, but he'd rather you just not sin, is what he's saying. And what people got in the habit of, which we tend to do today, is, well, I'm going to sin and I can just repent. Repentance is necessary because we are sinners, but he'd rather you not sin. And we have that ability today. So that's why he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let that sink in. He'd rather you not sin than to sin and then do this event. The event, amen, he put it in place based on mercy, but he'd rather you not sin. He says to heed is better than the fat of rams. So those people who are using repentance and back in the Old Testament when they used the burnt offerings and sacrifices as a loophole, he shows us in verse 23, he says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Both were matters that should have been rewarded with death. Do you get that? Okay, he's equalizing rebellion. What is rebellion? I'm sinning knowingly, and now it's the same thing as a person going out there and supernaturally worshiping demons. Arrogance is this me factor. I'm better than, I can do what I want. It's like idolatry. It's like worshiping other gods. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he is rejecting you as king. So Saul really got hit with something here for his disobedience, even though he may sacrifice those things, because he openly, knowingly knew what he did. And then the whole seeming factor. If I walk by sight, even what God does may seem different if I'm not walking by faith. What does that mean? We get a perfect example in Numbers. Okay? Because you have to ask what exactly happens when a supernatural event seems to work. Numbers 20, 7 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, take your staff. Now, why is he doing this? To set it up for you. The people once again crying and saying, we're thirsty. We have no water. It's God trying to kill us. And of course, Moses is leading these stubborn, mixed up people. And instead of asking God lovingly and respectfully, they would just go moan and complain. And why isn't God doing this? Once again, we do that today, too. And he gave him instruction on how to get the people water. He says, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock. Please remember that. Very important. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Now, when you look at that, got the instruction, that's the word of the Lord, of what the leader is supposed to do. What if he made some adjustments, which we see today, right? We'll see people go, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I have to do this. Is that okay? As a godly person? Look at what Numbers 20, 10 through 12 says. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Now, first of all, some people say, oh, that's the sin that he did. Well, not exactly, because if you remember at the end in verse 8, he says, you will bring water out of the rock for the community. Okay, so that kind of covers what God said. But continue. Verse 11, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Wait, what? Go back to verse 8. It says, speak to the rock. What did he do? Strike the rock twice. Remember, the striking of the rock happened before. And he just did it again. And I know, once again, in our religious minds, that's what some people are doing. You have some people that are repeating things out the Bible as if God said to do it again. They'll say, well, remember when he did this, then I'm going to do this. And this is why people will get caught with religious movements, not really checking with God. Okay? But watch what happened. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, if I stop there, by sight, it worked. Didn't it? They got water. Problem solved. Here's where it's messed up. Okay. Do I succeed when the outcome is desirable? Right? The answer is no. I don't know. The only way I can truly measure when I truly exceed in life, or succeed in life, I'm sorry, is when I truly am following God completely. Stop emotionally making your answers. Stop looking at it by sight and say, hey, look how desirable this outcome is, and then say God is really blessing. He is blessing, but are you now mixing it up by allowing disobedience? Because look at what God says about this. He says in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. He was by far the most humble, as the Bible says, and he did everything he can, fussing with these ignorant, you know, frustrating people, and they were so disrespectful. And, you know, he wanted to go to the promised land just like the rest of them. But what he did here is huge. One of the biggest reasons why I try to do everything I can to give you scripture on everything I'm saying. Because the minute I start giving how I see it, what if I'm wrong? I'll get some emotional person that'll say, well, he meant well. Don't you think Moses meant well here? Didn't the outcome still work? But look at what we tend to do when we don't truly follow God. He says, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy. I readjust what he says, add to or take away from, I'm not trusting in him, if I like it or not. And following David's example, look at how David, in reverse, revered God. Because you don't see this today. And I truly see it, many people do. I always have to measure myself on doing this because it's so easy in this world. I rarely, or I can't say I have, seen a spiritual person truly follow this. Now watch what he says, because following David's example, we must revere God and not be led on what seems right. 1 Samuel 26:7-11. To David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul. Now, once again, to give you some background on it, Saul, feeling threatened by David, started hunting down David to kill him. So David had a bunch of followers, and they were on the run. And if Saul could catch him, he would kill him. So wouldn't it make sense that if he's trying to kill me and I get to him, I should be able to kill him? Now, do you hear me using logic? And everybody would say yes. But where did I bring in God? And the people that would say yes, how many of them would go, well, let's check the Bible. Let's check the Word. We would just look at the scenario and using our human logic without checking with God. Because in verse 8, Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. That's very scary, because he did what so many do today. We'll start speaking for God, even though God didn't say it. Today God has delivered your enemy in your hands, because that's what it seems. If you've done something and it so turned out desirably that you immediately said, this has to be from God. I've seen the person that got into this relationship, and I remember her response was, I can't understand why God would bring him into my life if he didn't want me to marry him. And it's by far the worst relationship. And you see a bunch of those. Okay, so it's not one particular one, but there's a ton of them where they'll blame God, and nowhere did God say he did that. So this is why his result was going to be. Abishai said, now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. So he's telling him, let me take care of it. Let me handle it, because look at what God set up for us. Make up, God gave me this. God allowed this. All this stuff is allowed and given for us to glorify him, not for us to receive and go, look at me. Hey, y'all, look at me. Let me tell you my story. It's not about my story. It's Keith, glorify God. Right? What I leave behind is meaningless if it doesn't glorify God. You got a lot of people that want stories written about them. We want to leave by paths and legacies and stuff like that. All that is meaningless. Go to read Ecclesiastes. All meaningless. The only thing that's meaningful is how God is glorified, and not my version of glorification. Okay? Because watch what David says. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Oh, he didn't take that into consideration. Why? Because he didn't check with God. He's not considering God in all things. He's lacking reverence. He asked the question. So how can we justify this? Because he was trying to kill me, right? It's the same thing that Uzzah would have justified, but I seen the ark getting ready to fall. The reverence part is when it belongs to God, how dare you touch it? That's why I'm very nervous when I hear somebody take God's word and take license to adjust, change, and give you license to do something. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to do that. And they don't use the structure of God's word to show why you don't have to do it. He says in verse 10, this is David, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either this time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. He revered God, that he even revered the things of God, though that person were reacting. Right? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Is there a time when I can stop? Right? I'm supposed to be nice to my enemies. Is there a time I'm supposed to retaliate? Is there a point where I can't take it? Is there some time where I'm supposed to get away from it? Right? And David ends it with, now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. Without touching him. He had a human opportunity, but he speared. Now what David was using is why we should be reading the Bible and putting it into practice. Because it gives us this ahead of time before we do anything. It'll allow us to make godly decisions instead of decisions that seem godly. Too many times I hear people say things and they'll call it godly, and you want to go, how is that godly? The Bible provides us with scripture of where what seems right isn't always right. One spot, and I'm just give a few of them, godly character is much better than financial outcome. More and more today, people are measuring success with anything of business as being blessed. Proverbs 16, verse 19 says, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Now, looking at today, you got a lot of people that are in very comfortable, well-off positions. And we call them blessed by God. And God, when are we going to get that? God was like, no, some may not ever get that. Because I don't care where I put you, you're put in that spot to glorify me, to minister me. So he's saying it's better to be not lifted up high and feeling like a certain way among the people that are looked at as meaningless than to share plunder with the proud. Because the proud right now look successful. They look good. Things are going well. While I'm glorifying God is what we should be saying. He also shows living in godly reality instead of celebrating in ignorance. We miss this also. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 said, it is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. When we go to party, we go to feel better. Have you ever gone to somebody and you're like, man, they're bringing me down? Because our key is, I want to feel. I hear people go, I don't watch the news because it brings me down. I don't go do this because it brings me down. Well, a wise Christian, as he says, go to the house of mourning. I need to always be reminded of what I'm here for. Very important to have that mindset. Because remember, we're here based on mercy. We have a sermon coming up on that that's going to speak more on today. And I encourage you to really listen to that because I think we've missed it. Right? So we go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. When I live to puff me up and for me to feel good, I might feel good my life away into hell. Right? Many people are so living for their comfort and adding certain aspects. Instead of going, I'm reminded I'm here under his mercy. Am I living, truly accepting this offer of grace? Choosing wise criticism instead of desirable advice. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to song of fools. Okay? Music and stuff like that says what we call deep things. There was a rapper a long time ago, and people used to think, man, he is so deep. And, you know, I'd listened to some of his lyrics, and it was just cleverly put together, and it sound like it made sense. But if you're ignorant, you would realize, or you would follow that. The wise would go, because we'd measured using God, that makes no sense. Spiritual sense. That's why it says, it is better to heed a wise man's. Please know what that means when it says wise man. If the person is not 100% getting it out of God's word, no, they're not a wise man. I don't care if it's a family member. I don't care if it's a minister. I don't care if it's somebody that you consider a godly person. The godly person, every aspect of their life will display God. I hear people that live in rotten lives, but people go, but they know the Bible. So you'll still listen to them. Does that make them a wise man? Remember, how I know a person is by their fruit, not by their knowledge. Satan knows the word, so do I follow what he says? Do you see how we mess up, how we get misled, and we become fools? Last example is always better to only follow God than to ever follow man. Psalm 118, 8 through 9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord. That means every decision that I've made and I'm going to continue to make in life, once I finally got this, is to make sure it soundly comes from him than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. When I listened to man give me advice on my marriage, on raising my children, on my career, on my health, all that stuff at many times sound good, I got the benefit of seeing, even though he doesn't always have to let me see, but he gave me the benefit at sometimes to see, if I would have continued to listen to man's instruction on it, I would have clearly been disobeying God. Clearly. Do you get that? That's why he says in verse 9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust princes. Some of us follow leaders, and you got people doing that today. People have done it with presidents, in which we put them up on a pedestal, and they're just leading you to hell, and you're going gleefully because you are doing it. How are cults started? We get rotten leaders, which are clearly rotten, because remember, you recognize them by their fruit, and what do? We still follow. We foolishly follow. Yes, okay, Pastor. Does the Bible then give me how I can be in the right, so that my right isn't part of the wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely, you can do that. How to succeed in truly choosing what is really right? First of all, use the only sense that matters. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. I've always said in this verse, the not by sight is just as important. It's equal to the live by faith. Why am I saying that? Because you have a lot of people that are saying, by faith, I have faith and I have faith. And then you'll hear them say, I saw this happen for this person. And I saw that happen. And when I did this, it didn't work. And when I saw that, it didn't work. All seeing. So their sight's still playing a part. So what good is the faith if I'm allowing by doubt? Doubt is sight. When it looks good, when it looks bad, and I go by that, that's sight. And he said, not by sight. Are we doing it? Faith is totally looking at it through God. God's going to tell me, and he has done this, to do something. I'm going to watch other people do opposite. And they're going to look like they're succeeding, while I'm going to look like I'm failing. And man, does that hurt, right? I thank God for people that encourage in him when that happens, instead of encouraging by sight. I've had certain things that happen that the world, if the outcome would have been a certain way, they would have come saying, man, you succeeded, look how great you are, blah, 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 but not based on God's word. But my emotions, my flesh still feels that way, right? I'd still strive for that side, and that's what how dangerous that is. However, when somebody comes, glory be to God, on how you're sticking firm and you're following with the words, that's what it means. I don't care how the wind blew, Keith stood firm with the Lord. That's faith. But in order for us to do that, an element that's totally missing is reverence. Because we have to first recognize he is God. Right? You know, the Bible tells us the beginning, as it shows in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So remember I said, you'll call a lot of people wise. They're not wise because they've said a few things that made sense, because they've had what world calls success. They're only wise when they live in the fear of the Lord. How do you know they're living in the fear of the Lord? Every aspect of their life is based on what God said, period. Every aspect. Right. But we want to give them credit once again through knowledge. We will give them credit because we respect them. We want to give them credit in those cases instead of realizing, no. Right. The fear of the Lord is going to be the beginning. You watch them go, I can't do that, or I'm not sure, I got to check with God. And they won't just say, I'm going to pray about it, because we have the word of God. Right. Because I have the word of God. Watch this. He says, and the knowledge of the Holy One. When it doesn't just how we get to know God, a relationship with him, is to know him through his word. His word describes him and what he expects. And when I get that, I get true understanding. That's why it says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you study the word to get to know him. You don't just study it like you do a book to go, and then continue on your way. Because you'll still continually tell people God is this when it's not. And you don't realize how dangerous that is. You'll be just in the same place as Abishai was, and responding to his perception of God and not responding to the. When we recognize God, guided by faith, we then need to turn to God with reverence for all matters. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, that obedience will be, God, because your word said, that's why I'm doing. Okay? Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Don't have those elements. We do things, and we will sign off with it as if it's from God. Why doesn't that scare you? Why does that not scare you? Right? My father, who was not a godly man at all, okay, and he believed in punishment, but and it wasn't always balanced, it wasn't always just, but there was one thing. If you put stuff in his mouth, if you answered that he said something when he didn't, oh man, were you going to get it, right? When did I tell you that? I need you to tell me when I told you that is when he would say that. And in today's world, we still let that go while God's word is so sacred. He's going to ask you. So when you call that thing godly, he's going to go, when did I tell you that's from me? Now, what are you going to say? I thought, I felt. Fear and trembling is, I'm not going to call it godly unless I can show you where he says it's godly. When I do this, I then allow God to work in me. I'll stop allowing my circumstances, my situations, my outcomes to dictate me, and I'll allow within me to describe me, because I allow it to come from God. That's why he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his. One of the hardest things to swallow is a lot of us are looking for fairy tale outcomes. Everything just fell into place. Everything is working. And then we'll think, and I have arrived. Most people who have that way arrived, in which everything seems to fall into place, are in a bad place of failing. When he shows that these same people, because they're usually comfortable, they're usually wealthy, they're usually worldly successful, is that group where he says, what good is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? See them readjusting, God. You'll see them hating people. You'll see them living in sin and still thinking, when I get to heaven, very disturbing. Know that though our other solutions may seem good, he is the only absolute truth. He's the only absolute truth. I have to see that, and I have to recognize that. Okay? John 14, verse 6 is, Jesus answered, I am, here's the key word, the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way I get to God, the only way I deal with God, the only way I'm godly is when I'm using the word of God. Because remember, Jesus is the word. And he's not a way, he's the way. That's why when people ask the question, hey, all these other groups out here, are they, do you think they're not going to heaven? And the answer is No, they're not if they stay in that way, because they're not following the way. They're following a way. They're following a truth, which is not the truth. There's only one truth. There's only one life, and there's only one way. But people have made up counterfeit ways, counterfeit truths, and counterfeit lives. And then we join other religions. Or we distort the responsible religion we're in with Christ by, once again, tainting it with another way, another truth, and another life. We have to truly love him, not just in words, but in action also. This is where it's missed. Just because it's in your mind, it's going to show in everything you do. You, like I said, you got a lot of people that are still in relationships and we're doing stuff we're not supposed to do. We're allowing. You have a lot of Christians that are still living together, sleeping together. You have Christians that are being ruled by money. You have Christians that are getting in same-sex relationships. These are Christians, and they're doing these things, which is clearly wrong. You have Christians that live totally in hate. Right? They're within one group, may it be race, may it be social, may it be whatever, and they think they're Christians. Seriously. He says in 2 John 6, and this is love. Okay, for those who like to, because I always told you, the instruction he gives us, 1 Corinthians 13, are the characteristics and everything we need. But to sum it up, we see it here in 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. That we walk, that means live. In obedience to his commands. My life will only show what he says. You should be able to, and I should be able to step to you and go, everything you say you're doing, show me it in God's word. Please be careful not to go, I don't know it. Then why are you doing it? Stop before you do it and check before you do it. Don't just do it saying I'm doing my best. You have to check. He says to walk in obedience to his commands. I can't go to my job not knowing what I'm supposed to do and go out there and do what I think I'm supposed to do. And I've seen people do that. They've done something and the boss comes, how come this is not done? Oh, because I was working on this. But that's not what I told you to work on. There was a guy, he was a hard worker, but he picked stuff he'd like to work on. They end up letting him go. And he felt, you know, really hurt on why, right? As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love, right? And then going back, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. I stick to just what he says. I'm covered. It's not always going to be desirable, so prepare for it not to seem right. But be careful, because what they're setting us up with, and where so many are living by, what so many are preaching, is our outcome of what we see, not our true trusting. What does it seem like to truly? Finally, now know the true definition of truth, trusting in him. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop there for a minute. Because when I trust in him with all my heart, means my total purpose is him. All I want is his instruction, and I'm going to do it, and then ask for next. What do I mean by that? Because when I just want to know what he tells me in order for me to do it, then I have succeeded. Problem is, I'm going to turn, and some of the things he tells me to do aren't working. They're not going to make sense. That's why he applied the second part of it, and lean not on your own understanding. Many people are stalled, are stumbling blocks, are causing problems for people. Because until it makes sense to them, they will not follow God. I'll show people very clear scripture. And I told you the one earlier where the person got into the relationship and they thought the way this person ended up in their lives, because they watched too many Hallmark movies, they thought, God put this person in my life, so they must be meant for me. They got married to that person. And I'm not talking about happiness and stuff turned out. It's not a godly relationship. That person wants nothing to do with God and more keeps pulling her away from God. Blames it all on God. But if she got into that relationship only trusting in him, she would go, we're on unequal yoke. We can't get married. I have a desire for you, which the world calls love, but we can't get together until we're equally yoked. No, I can't force you to go to church. It's a decision you have to make on your own. And don't make it for me. Make it for your life so we can be equally yoked. That's trusting in him. I'm just going to do what you tell me. Period. I'm not going to make up a solution and then try to read into it. Because God did this, then I must do this. Are you doing what his word tells you to? And if the answer is no, then you are not trusting in him. Gives it another curve in verse 6 where he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I always use the example of the GPS. When you're driving, and a lot of us who, you know, grew up before the GPS would have to take certain ways to get somewhere. And have you ever driven, and a GPS said turn right or go this way, and in your head you're sitting there going, wait, what? I've never went this way. Now, of course, GPS can be wrong, but God can never be wrong. So when he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, he is my GPS. He tells me to go right. Guess where I'm going? Right. Even though by sight, I've always gone this way, and it always worked. Did it. I want him to make my path straight. Because I don't know what straight is. See, I just said, I've done it, and it's always worked. Which shows, Keith, you're ignorant. So I don't want to follow me anymore. I thought I was going right all this time, and I was just destroying myself. In order for that to happen, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. When I'm wise in my own eyes, I'll start making, and this is what's really molding a lot of Christians who really want to be Christians. We're following churches that make us feel good about us, and we feel emboldened, and we think we have knowledge that what I think is the same thing as what God said. That's me being wise in my own eyes. See, if I have reverence, I can't be wise in my own eyes because that's not true wisdom. I'll say things that'll sound wise instead of me going, the Bible says, and I'll give you sound doctrine. That's me fearing the Lord. And when I fear the Lord, if he didn't tell me to do it, I'm not doing it. That's shunning evil. This fits another order my steps we did not too long ago. And I'm hoping you're seeing the trend of what we're doing, okay? Because I want to make sure we get it, because we have Christians today who are mixing it. And they're humanly sincerely doing things, humanly sincerely. Does that mean? And the other one I'm talking about is fixing it does not always fix it. And this one is being right is not always right. Why am I pushing this? Because you got a lot of Christians doing things that they call Christian when you can't find it in God's word. You got a lot of people making up stuff in the name of the Lord. In fact, that's the majority. That is the norm today. Listen to people say things. And it hurts because it's a lonely feeling, because the minute if I were to say something, I'd have a lot of people jump on me. And my only thing is, but the word says. The thing that you're doing is not in line with the word. Check things. Bible tells me not to believe every spirit. It tells me to test everything. And you're called, if you are chosen, reverently do what he does. Don't be that person who's right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, because you give us the instructions, so we ask for your forgiveness for us creating our own instruction in your name. We know you provided us with everything we need for life and godliness. So help us, dear Lord, to use that instruction and the ingredients that you provided for us, that we may walk in that we may be a blessing to others in that. I love you so much, dear Lord, because you've provided so much in our lives, because you are God. In this time of mercy, we ask you to help us live with that recognition every single day and not live in entitlement. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,